we as Christians have heard sermon after sermon after sermon. I've got a computer full of them. Okay? But the question really is, how do we make application of the things we've heard? That's what really is the question. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's all well and good. And Galatians 5 and verse 6, we learn that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What is important? Our faith must work. And of course, we understand that to be a responsibility we all share. So, we have before us then that we must come to faith through hearing or accepting the Word of God. But the question is, how do we go from hearing and accepting the Word of God in the gospel to living the faith in our life? And notice, I said the faith. I mean the system of faith. That's what I'm talking about in the way that the Bible refers to it. This is what we need to figure out. We must understand how to apply the message. The process by which we go from hearing and accepting to living the message is what's called the application process. Seeking to apply the message to our lives is indeed critical. To think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is just a set of interesting or even good ideas or maybe a nice philosophy is woefully insufficient. A merely academic faith is a dead faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, James talks extensively about faith. He said, what if someone says, I have faith and doesn't have works? Can faith save him? And the whole idea here is that faith without works that are consistent to that faith are dead. It's dead faith because it isn't working. Talks about Abraham being justified by faith. Because why? Because he did what God told him to do. He did what God told him to do, and likewise Rahab. We notice that Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. But the impetus behind all of this has been living the message. That's what we want to know how to do. Well, how do you do it? Well, someone might say, well, it's very simple. You just follow Jesus. Well, in 1 John 2 and verse 6, John says, he who says he abides in him ought to also walk as he walked. Well, that's important. All of us recognize in our daily walk that we should be following in the footsteps of Christ. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means we are doing His commandments. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. For he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And of course, this involves displaying what are called the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 22, lists the fruit of the Spirit for us as love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. Well, of course not. There couldn't be a law against those things. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit should be displayed in our lives. And of course, it requires us, as we just read in James chapter 1, to be doers and not just hearers. Doers and not just hearers. Why? Because the one who hears the word and doesn't do it is deceiving himself. He's deceiving himself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. But application is often accompanied by difficulty. And it would be foolish to think that it's not. It's often accompanied by difficulty. The vast majority of variance in the faith and practicing it is in terms of application. And we have so many people who take liberties that God has not permitted them to take. The Bible was written to people thousands of years ago and to people in different cultures than what we live in now. So, what do we do with it? Well, what we do, we directly absorb what we learn by example and what we should avoid. By looking at examples, we see things we should do, things we should avoid. And certainly, these are the kind of problems that raise some serious questions that need to be considered in light of this subject. Now, what are those questions? Well, let's look at them carefully. The first one is discernment. What about discernment? Well, discernment sounds like a highfalutin word, maybe, but it's not that complicated. It's simply expressed in this making distinction between right and wrong is discernment. If you look at John 7, verse 24, see what Jesus had to say there. He said, do not judge according to appearance, but notice, judge righteous judgment. Jesus exhorts them to judge not according to the way things seem to be, but righteous judgment. This gets to the heart of what is necessary to applying the gospel to your life. Discernment. Judge righteous judgment. We understand that we must indeed follow Jesus' commandments. Notice we saw in 1 John 2, 3 through 5 that we prove to those around us that we know him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. And indeed his love is perfected in us. But we recognize that examples often provide for us patterns. And this is something that some of the people in the brotherhood are having trouble with these days. They don't perceive the Bible to present to us any patterns. They just look at the Bible as a bunch of love letters written over a bunch of years of time, and they have nice thoughts in them. And you basically love the Lord, and everything else just sort of falls into place. You know, they call that the new hermeneutic. I call it throwing the hermeneutic out the window. Because it isn't really a hermeneutic. It has no structure whatsoever. Patterns are given to us for a reason. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, what do we find? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. What does that mean? Follow his pattern. That's what that means. Now there will be times when we'll have to make necessary inferences, or we will have to use deductive reasoning. Yet in all of these things, we are still going to be confronted with the greatest challenge of every age. What is that? Well, assuming that we come to the best understanding of the gospel as it is presented to us in context, we must from there faithfully live out the gospel in our own context. That's right. It's not enough just to read it. No, that's nice. That's not enough. We have to live it out in our own lives. Such application as this will demand discernment and not just of what God has said, but also how we can best put into practice what God said in our own age. His revealed will is timeless. It's timeless. In Matthew 16 and verse 13, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus just put it right on the table in front of them. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This question has to be answered in every age. Every age. This challenge is immensely frustrating to many people. Many wonder why so much has been left for us to try and sort it out and to figure things out. Has God abandoned us? Has He left us in a first century script and expects us to sort it out without assistance on how to make it work in this 21st century? Well, God has not abandoned us. God is ever with us. And we can depend on that. But what do we see? We see in the New Testament the endeavor to make sense of what God did in Christ. How to encourage others to follow Jesus and how they can make application in their lives. What God declared from eternity to be right and wrong in the matters of behavior are always right and always wrong. Always. Cultural viewpoint changes do not shake God's standard of justice and righteousness. That's what I said a minute ago. What God has said is timeless. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 to 24, Paul wrote, "The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And you know what comes next? The fruit of the Spirit. Which is just the opposite of everything we just read. This is also why James exhorts us to pray to God for wisdom. Look at James chapter 1 verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and above or without reproach, and it will be given him. You want wisdom? Who doesn't? Who doesn't? Well, you need to be praying for it. That's what it says. Pray for it. God is willing to give us wisdom if we'll ask him for it. God provides for man wisdom. He provides understanding and insight. When? When does he do that? When we truly are trusting in him. That's what faith is. Did you realize that? Faith is trusting in him. And he indeed will give us what we need, and he will provide it for us. The core truths of the gospel of Christ. Okay, there we are. The core truths of the gospel of Christ are timeless, as I said a moment ago. God's eternal holiness and standard of righteousness is not affected by time. He is the same today as he was in the first century. The same as today as he was in the fourth century BC. Yes, God is holy. His righteousness doesn't change. It doesn't change. But the way people talk, the way people look, the way they think, the things that they emphasize in their lives have changed over the years. There's no doubt that they have. Even today, different people in different places find themselves in different circumstances. Some areas struggle with certain sins more than others. I might use the example of Las Vegas. Some areas don't struggle with the same sins that they're struggling with. But even today, these different areas of struggle don't change God's righteousness. They don't change God's standard of holiness. Certain cultures take certain aspects of righteousness for granted, while others take certain other aspects for granted. We know that. But the fact is that God in Christ has not hindered the kingdom with a message that makes sense only in certain cultures at certain times. Now, there are people today who say, oh, the gospel is outdated, you know. It was good for a time, you know, whenever it's given. But today, you know, we're in a different age today. We're enlightened today. Well, that's not true. That's not true. The gospel is pertinent to you in all times. The gospel, in fact, has been revealed. Get it? The gospel has been revealed in such a way that it's able to be proclaimed to all, heard by all, and applied by all to their lives. It's not limited by languages, not limited by boundaries of countries, not limited by the color of someone's skin. Not at all. The gospel is universally the same as it was when it first was preached. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, from the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Did you hear that? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone, no restriction. In Colossians 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote that, he says, which has come to you as it has also come to all the world, speaking of the gospel, and is bringing forth fruit, not just locally, not to a certain culture, to all the world. And it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Therefore, discernment is in order. We must discern the context that we find this in. What parts of the gospel do we naturally find easily acceptable? What aspects are made more difficult because of certain cultural or social values? We need to learn to discern what is best to emphasize, not only to speak what people want to hear as good. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 or 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. We're not just interested in what people want to hear, but we want to know how can we reach these people. We can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that they will receive it. And that doesn't mean we have to be cantankerous. I didn't know what other word to use there. But we don't have to be cantankerous and emphasize points of disagreement in order to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, walk in wisdom toward those outside, redeeming the time, that your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, there are times and seasons to discern how to encourage those who are outside the gospel of Jesus Christ, but only so as to exhort them toward faith and obedience to Christ. That's what our goal is. In Romans 1 and verse 5, Paul said, through him we have received grace and apostleship for what? What was it? For obedience to the faith. That's what Paul said. Romans 1 and 16, we already saw that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, what good is denouncing others for their shortcomings and their limitations without reference to our own? Sometimes we are quick to find fault with other people, and we jump right on that. But what about our own? Paul, or Jesus, in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 4, talks about, judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you judge, you will be judged. What measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, here's the lesson. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank that's in your own? That's the lesson. In other words, if you're going to teach people about what's right and what's wrong, and indeed you should, you better be sure that you're not doing a bunch of wrong yourself. Notice he says, get the speck out of your own eye. Oh, plank out of your own eye. I'll get it right. Just run the tape back. Okay. The plank out of your own eye so you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. That's all. That's all. Our discernment must also be rooted in Jesus Christ, and our discernment is informed by God's revelation in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches, the fullness of the understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice that. All wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? That's talking to you. That's talking to me. That's talking to me and you. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men and the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul wrote to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There it is. And, of course, we must seek to do all things according to the glory of God and in harmony with the character of His will. Think about that. In Romans 14, beginning at verse 6, Paul wrote, he who observes the day observes it unto the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he does not give thanks, or he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself. I want you to notice that. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what our goal is. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is especially something we find relevant in the proclamation of the gospel. The ultimate benefit of sermons and studies and Bible lessons derives from their applicability. They must be applicable. Not studying a lesson just to study. We're looking for something that we can make application of. One can set up a Bible theme and explain what the truth is from the Scripture, but what then? What are they going to do with it? If a biblical principle is explored, demonstrated as true, but then only applied to worldly people or denominationalists, of what value then is the lesson to the people who are actually studying or listening? What are they being called to do in order to conform to Christ? That's a good question. Notice Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That kind of sounds familiar, what we're studying this morning. Same words used. What did God plan in advance He planned on people being conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many. There's the adoption as sons that we enjoy. Thus, whatever lesson we preach or teach should be directed toward the people who are actually able to be, are actually being equipped to apply these things in the principles in their lives, in their daily lives. We are trying our best to do the utmost what we can do to prepare them to live a life of righteousness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus are neither circumcision or uncircumcision. circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but faith working through love. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, even if the preacher or teacher does a good job of providing some application of these principles that are being taught, what then? Discernment must be of the greatest importance to application. It is the means by which we decide what must be applied. Yet, what else goes into applying the gospel message to our life? Learning all about the Bible, everything you can possibly know about the Bible, doesn't do us any good if we don't apply it to our own lives and our character. Each of us needs to read the Scripture with understanding that God is speaking to me. In the daily Bible reading which we do, we are listening to God. We are listening to God. And it is my job to figure out what it is that God wants from me so that I can act in such a way that I conduct myself in a manner pleasing in His sight. Every one of us has this responsibility. Every one of us. No one can do it for us. Now, I haven't said all I want to say. The next two lessons are going to consider more areas in which we can learn to make application. That is the key, and that's what we want to talk about. Making application of God's Word in our lives.